You're listening to Cold OD Messianic Congregation's weekly podcast. Our services are every Saturday morning at 11 a.m. For more information, like us on Facebook or visit our website at coldod.org.
Richard Hext was born with crippled hands and feet. His hands hung normally following an operation, but he had not the slightest power in them. This did not keep him from attaining his ambition to become a painter. He attended the School of Arts for 7 years, then he earned his living as a painter, wielding a brush with his teeth. Some of his paintings are so beautiful that they hang in Buckingham Palace. Moses became a great preacher, though he was a stutterer. Rahab became a saint and an ancestor of the Lord, though she was first a prostitute in a heathen nation. Peter became a martyr, though he was a coward by nature. We first see him trembling before a servant maid who could do him no harm. After the resurrection, the same man stood in a marketplace in Jerusalem, defying the rulers of the nation and the mob. History tells us he eventually died for his Lord. He died for Yeshua by his own request, crucified, how many know? Upside down, head down. A believer convicted of both adultery and murder probably would give up hope of ever again being useful to the Lord. But David repented and wrote beautiful psalms, which are our spiritual nourishment today. Solomon fell into idolatry and promiscuity, but became the author of 3 books of the Bible. No physical, intellectual, or moral handicap is unconquerable. If you have no hands, writes Richard Wurmbrand, who wrote this, what I'm reading right now. If you have no hands, paint by using your teeth, but make pictures for the Lord. God can use you. God can use each one of us. Tisha B'Av begins Monday evening, this Monday evening, and we're having a prayer and worship time this Tuesday night at 7 p.m. here. So I'd like to call, I am calling us to a fast day this Monday. So think about, ask the Lord, what will you give up in order to make contact with the Eternal One? Isaiah 57:15 says, "Thus says the High and Lofty One who inhabits eternity, I dwell in a high and holy place, but also with the contrite and lowly of heart, to revive the heart of the contrite and the broken in heart, the spirit." What do we do to make contact with him? What pleasure will you or I do without in order to draw closer to the living God, to find Adonai, to meet Yeshua? Jeremiah 29, I'm going to read verses 12 through 14, says, "Then you will call on me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with" what? "All your heart." All your heart. "Then I will be found of you by you, says Adonai, and I will return you from exile and gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, says Adonai, and I will bring you back to the place from which I removed you as captives into exile." Prayer, sacrifice, calling upon the Lord. So this Monday, ask the Lord what he wants you to do as far as a fast for Tisha B'Av, and really just not for Tisha B'Av, but using Tisha B'Av because it's a day in which the Jewish community worldwide is remembering. And what prepares us to handle tragedy or loss? Think about it. How do we survive and overcome calamity? And What if we learned, and I mentioned this last year actually, Tisha B'Av, what if we learned suddenly next week that our place of worship was no longer available to us? We had no place to assemble. How would we feel? What would we do? How about if we learned that a fire you left today and found out, and God forbid, that a fire had burned down your house or apartment? Tisha B'Av, the ninth of the Hebrew month of Av, commemorates the destruction of both first and second temples in Jewish history. The first by the Babylonians in 586 BCE, and the second by the Romans in 70 CE, 655 years apart. Both occurred on the same day in the Hebrew calendar according to Jewish tradition, the ninth of the Hebrew month of Av. For 3,000 years, Jewish national tragedies have clustered disproportionately on or near this date. Massacres, expulsions, pogroms, and other disasters. A few of the examples, the major examples, in 1313 BCE, it's before the Common Era, the spies or scouts returned with a report that the land was unconquerable. That night, the ninth of Av, the people insisted that they rather go back to Egypt than be slaughtered by the Canaanites, which wouldn't have happened, but that was in their mind. As a result of their distrust in the promises of God and his power, that generation of Israelites would never enter the Holy Land. We read about it in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. But they rather would wander in the desert for another 38 years. When the Jews rebelled against Roman rule, they believed that their leader, this is years later, Simon Bar Kokhba, would fulfill their messianic longings. But their hopes were cruelly dashed in 135 CE on the 9th of Av, as they were brutally butchered in the final battle at Betar, and the final remaining Jewish fortress was destroyed. Of course, they believed in the wrong Messiah. In 1290 CE, the Jews were expelled from England. In 1492 CE, the golden age of Spain came to a close when Queen Isabella and her husband Ferdinand ordered that the Jews be banished from the land. The Edict of Expulsion was signed, and the Jews were given exactly 4 months to put their affairs in order and leave the country. When did they have to be out? On the 9th of Av. Now, I wanted to say this. Of late, within the last few months, it seems that almost everyone, if not everyone, in leadership at Kol Dudi has been under attack in some form by the invisible, the evil one. 1 Peter 5:8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walks about like a what? Roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, consume." And it's really been happening in many different ways. And these attacks can be physical or material. They can be emotional or psychological, or they can be spiritual or even supernatural, or a combination of the above. We have an adversary, and let me tell you a few things about him that the Bible says. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. It's where those things originate from whenever there's slander. He's a thief. He's a murderer, a serpent, a dragon, a roaring lion, and an angel of light. Now, there's a difference between incapacitation versus difficulties, being immobilized versus being weakened, rendered inoperative versus dependent upon God to function. Only the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, can enable us to discern the difference, and we need to. We have to. Deuteronomy chapter 3 in the Parsha today, Devarim or Deuteronomy. Devarim actually just means words. It's the Hebrew name for the book of what we call, Americans, you know, English called Deuteronomy. And in verse chapter 3, it's It's in the end of the parsha today, the last couple verses. It says, Joshua says, Moses says, I commanded Joshua at that time, saying, your eyes have seen all that the Lord your God has done to these two kings. The Lord will do the same to all the kingdoms you are about to cross into. You must not fear them, for it is the Lord your God, Adonai your God, Adonai Elohecha, who fights for you. So some things God delivers us from, and I have verses on that, but maybe I'll mention them in a little bit. Some things God delivers us from. Some things he does not. On this side of eternity, that is. Now, if that shocks your doctrine, just read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, and you'll see the reality of it. It says, many were delivered from the sword through their faith, others delivered to the sword through their faith. And one group didn't lack faith. It was just a matter of God's plan. But they both trusted God. But eventually, we will be delivered from everything, from all things. But we need to pray and to seek the Lord. And I think God wants to deliver us from lots of things that we don't pray enough about to see that deliverance, don't you? And if we persevere and pray, God will intervene. But then we never judge those. We never judge someone and say, well, you didn't. That's, you know, you're having this because you didn't have faith, you didn't trust God, because we don't know that. God only knows that. But we trust him, and we believe him. Look at Psalm 13, if you would. Psalm 13, please. It's such a great psalm. And actually, Jennifer, who's away this Shabbat, she couldn't be here this Shabbat, but she actually mentioned this to me yesterday, so I included it in. I thought it's such a great psalm. For the music director, a psalm of David. In verse 2 he starts, how long, Adonai, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I have cares in my soul and daily sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? So here's the complaint. We have the complaint in verses 1 through 3. But now, look at verses 4. Look at me and answer, Adonai, my God. Light up my eyes, or I will sleep in death, or else my enemy will say, I've overcome him, and my foes will rejoice because I'm shaken. So the complaint, and here's the cry. And now we have, after the cry, the confession. But I will trust in your loving kindness. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing to Adonai because he has been good to me. So the complaint, the cry, and it's okay to complain to God, right? Better to him than to someone else. Always bring your complaint to the Lord. I think it's Psalm 10, I will bring my complaint to the Lord. Don't bring it to someone else first, bring it to the Lord. And then cry, this is the prayer, but now the confession. Faith looking forward to God's deliverance, to what he's going to do, and trusting him and confessing that he's going to do it. He's going to do it. So for us as believers, out of disaster comes deliberation and determination. 2 Corinthians 4:8 says we're basically, one way of saying it, we're knocked down, but we're not knocked out. Paul talks about it as the apostles. We face trials for a little while. For a little while, 1 Peter 1:6 says these trials that we experience, they're for a while, seasonal. Let me look it up real quick. But 1 Peter 1:6, he says, you rejoice in this greatly because even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, thlipsis in the Greek, you know, the pressing, squeezing, if I remember right, this the idea. And there it's to prove your faith. It's going to bring out something wonderful. But and also 5:10 of Peter, he says, after you've suffered for a little while, let's say little while, the God of all grace, who has called you into his eternal glory in Messiah, will himself restore, support, strengthen, and establish you. Amen. So trials are for a little while. Suffering, Paul says, is momentary. momentary. 2 Corinthians 4:17, these afflictions which are but for a moment are ready for, are going to change, and there's going to be an eternal weight of glory, he says. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. Amazing. Temporary. We don't lose heart. Verse 16, though our outward man is decaying, our inward man is renewed day by day. For our trouble, light and momentary. Yeah. How, what's he looking at through the lens of divine viewpoint, right? Eternal viewpoint. He's saying, in view of eternity, it's so short. It's so temporary. It's just for a little bit. It's light and it's momentary. It's not as you feel heavy naturally, but it's light, momentary. It's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. We don't look at what is seen, but what is not seen. Things that are seen are temporal. Things that are not seen are eternal, right? So suffering is momentary. Psalm 90, verse 4, Moses says, 1,000 years is like a day passing in your sight. 1 John 2:17, this world's pleasures and pride are passing away like a flash in the pan, basically. Pain, though nearly intolerable and unbearable, is just temporary, even though it can be unbearable sometimes. Suffering, though sometimes almost unsustainable, it's transitory, it's momentary. It hurts, but God says in Revelation 21:4, all the tears are going to be wiped away. All the mourning, no more mourning, crying, or pain, as a matter of fact, he says. And so Isaiah 25, where we read earlier, are some beautiful verses. Verse 4, he says, for you've been a stronghold for the poor, a stronghold for the needy in distress, a refuge from the rainstorm, a shade from the heat. And I hate to even read them so quickly like that, but what a great verse, a stronghold, a refuge, a shade. You have been, Lord, a stronghold for everyone, for us. And then it talks about a mountain in the future, this mountain where God is preparing a lavish banquet for all. A beautiful banquet in verses 6 onward, and that he will swallow up death forever, and he'll wipe away the tears from every face. And of course, I'm sure when Yohanan or John wrote it in the book of Revelation, the apocalypse, the Holy Spirit was bringing this passage to his mind from the Tanakh, from the prophets. He'll swallow up death forever. Wipe away all the tears from every face. He'll remove the people's reproach from all the earth. And verse 9 says, in that day it'll be said, behold, the Lord our God, we've waited for him. He will save us. This is Adonai, we have waited for him. We'll rejoice and be glad in his salvation. Now, Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12, you could turn there for a moment, about his thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. And this thorn in the flesh, verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 7, actually left him physically weak. And it was horrendous. It was excruciating and horrendous. But why? God sees to it that each of us, as we follow him, have a thorn. Did you know that? And the thorn fulfills multiple purposes. And I categorize it in three things. This is, you want to say, well, what's my thorn? I don't know if I have a thorn. Maybe think about this. What is it that God uses to keep you humble, prayerful, and thankful? Humble, prayerful, and thankful. And affords others the opportunity to help. It keeps us praying and others who love us praying. Look at 2 Corinthians, back up verse 1, and he says, I must go on boasting, though it does no good. I'll go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. Paul's basically on a roll here. He's talking about all the things he went through in chapter 11, and man, none of us would want to go through those things he went through. There is quite a list there. How many have ever read that list in 2 Corinthians 11? Maybe it's been a while. It's been a little while since I read it. But boy, I wouldn't have wanted to be Paul. I mean, you name it, he went through it. He lists them, and, verse 16 on, basically. He says, "Let no one consider to me a fool if I accept as a fool. I want to boast a little." And then down in verse 22, he says, "Are they Hebrews?" He's talking about all these enemies, these people that are opposing him. "Are they Hebrews and counterfeiting him and all that? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. So are they servants of Messiah? I'm more so. I speak like I'm out of my mind. In labors, much more. In prisons, much more. In beatings, more brutal. Near death, often. 5 times from the Jewish leaders, I received 39 lashes. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, imagine, stoned 3 times. You know, you're left for dead, basically. 3 times, I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day, I spent in the open sea. Many journeys, I've been in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from countrymen, dangers from the nations, the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desert, dangers in the sea, dangers from among false brothers, in labor, hardship, many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Besides these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of concern for all of Messiah's communities." That's from that verse, I really believe Paul had that oversight of really the whole New Covenant community in his time. It seems that he had the pressure of all the Messianic communities. And then he moves on. But he keeps boasting in his weakness. He's saying, and then he remembers another incident where he was in verse 33, they were trying to seize him. He says, "And I was lowered in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped someone's hands." I remember that incident for myself too. Anyone else have that? You were lowered through a basket out of the window and a wall. Can't imagine that. So all these things Paul went through. And so it kind of reminds me, I was thinking when I read this, and he's boasting about it. He's saying like all these things of Matt Hooper. I had to look up this. Matt Hooper and Captain Quint comparing shark bite scars in Jaws. Remember that? They're rolling up their sleeves. "Look at this one. Look at this." So kind of remind. Of course, I don't know if many American Jews like Richard Dreyfuss who with shark bite scars actually, but Paul recounts this, all these things that he went through. And so in comparison, think about it. Do you have it very bad? Compare your lot, if you think so, with Paul. If you think you're going through a rough time, compare it with Paul. Or compare it seriously with believers in countries that suffer persecution for their faith, that suffer, voice of the martyrs, you know, read their stories. Those that don't have Bible are in prisons for their faith and don't even have a scripture. Maybe they pass a piece of parchment that they get from, you know, but suffer and are tortured for their faith. We have nothing compared to what like they go through. But Paul says, a messenger in verse 12 of 7 of chapter 10, he says, then he talks about these revelations he had, and God gave him the grace in early of chapter 12 to see, basically to caught up into paradise. Verse 4, he doesn't know if it was in his body or outside of his body. And he basically, many believe, was in heaven in some way here, saw heaven. And he says, but in this revelation was so great, in the extraordinary quality of the revelations, verse 7, so that I would not exalt myself, a thorn in the flesh was given me, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. So I would not exalt myself. And I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might leave me. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Wow. Imagine that. Needing God, pleading to the Lord. And God says, I'm not getting rid of it. I'm not ridding you of it yet. Not yet. We don't know if later on it might have been. But he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. I want people to continue to see me in you and through you. And Paul says, so he uses the word boast. I counted it actually a seventh time, which is, of course, the perfect number. He says, I boast in my weaknesses. And he says, I now see the reason. I'm not going to complain anymore or cry anymore, but I will celebrate. I'll brag about it because this is the means through which God's power, dunamis power, his miraculous ability by which anything is possible, and that's what God has. Power, there's nothing impossible for God. How many believe that this morning? There's nothing God can't heal. There's nothing God can't do. And many things God wants to do, but we need to pray and seek him and persevere and ask him and keep going after him until it happens. Other times, it's like this, the thorn where God says, no, not right now. And I want you to praise me in the midst of it. But anything is possible, his dunamis power. And he says it's his power, it's tenting, literally in the Greek, tenting on me and camping over me as God did in the Mishkan, the tabernacle, the Mishkan in the desert. God's presence. And because he says, I'm grateful to God, I'm submitting to God, I'm thanking him. Thorn, the Greek word it's sklopos, and it means a sharp thorn. And I think of that, boy, all of you know, I hope you all, if you haven't gotten to Israel, you get to Israel, and when we go to Israel, you got to do some hiking. I know you can do it. There's nothing like hiking, but one of the things about it, in the Middle East, the terrain's much more rugged, so much more rugged than here. And the first time, it really shocks you when you scrape up against some bush and you're bleeding. You say, man, it's rugged. It's like the people here. Everything's more rugged, you know, really. I think of that. And it's a thorn, like it's so easy to get cut on a thorn bush. These verbs where Paul is talking about are in the present tense, and that signifies a recurring action, again and again and again, a constant repeated attack, acute suffering. Torment, the Greek word, kolapthizo, it means to strike with a clenched fist, to strike with a clenched fist. That's what this thorn was for him. It wasn't easy. It was like constant. So again, what is your thorn? Think about it. What is your thorn or my thorn? What does God use to keep me or you or me humble? Humble. So you're not boasting, you're not proud. You know, every time you think things are, there's nothing, everything's going my way. Remember, that's from music. I grew up on the musicals. That was Music Man. That was Oklahoma. Oh, what a beautiful morning. I grew up on those. My dad loved the musical. I still love. And, you know, everything's going my way. And then, boom, something happens. If I'm not humble, if you're not humble, you can't help someone else. You can't identify with someone else and really weep with those who weep, you know, and hurt with those who hurt, as well as rejoice with those who rejoice. So it keeps you humble, and prayerful. Prayerful. How many times do you hear of someone and say, I got so far from God. I used to pray. I used to be walking closely. And then things were going so well, and I just didn't feel I needed God. You don't say it that way, but everything was going fine, and I just got independent. But it keeps you, the thorn keeps you prayerful, and then thankful, keeps you thankful, appreciating what we have. What is God's painful means which allows him to be seen in and through you? What is it that leaves you totally dependent upon the Lord so you're not unable to live independent of him? When you think, I wrote this down, but I'm finally able to be carefree, you find yourself once again needing to cry out for help. Back again it comes. It hurts. But God can heal anything, you say. Deliver you from anything. Was it Paul's lack of faith that caused his thorn to remain? Well, we've covered that. No. Was it God's painful means Or what is God's painful means which allows him to be seen in and through you again? Could be physical, health condition, could be mental, psychological, could be an incident in your past history which you can't get over, a person in your life. You want that person out of your life? Guess what? God's saying, nope, they're going to stay in your life. A job, an employment or vocation condition, an obstacle reaching your goal of success. And I don't mean that God can't change all of these things. He can in a moment, and he may. He may get us at a certain place and say, now I'll change it. Now you're ready for me to give you this, to heal this, or to do this, to deliver this, or to change this. But until it does, he wants us, he's not going to do it until we're humble, prayerful, and thankful to him. A family situation. You mean I don't have the, half of us won't know what this is, Leave It to Beaver household? I was really little, but I do remember the Leave It to Beaver. Anyone remember Leave It to Beaver? It's here. Yeah, okay, a lot of people do. Okay, you know, but everything's perfect. You know, everything, every member is healthy, physically and emotionally. Everyone gets along, and any impasses are always get resolved by the end of the episode. That's not life. And I don't watch series today, these sitcoms today, so I don't know. They probably don't do that today anyway, but I'm not in touch with them, so I can't even really comment on them. But maybe your thorn, and this could be a hard one, maybe your thorn is singleness for right now. I'm not saying permanently, but maybe it's singleness for right now. You want to be married, but you're not. And each time a prospect comes, things fall through. Doesn't mean God doesn't love you. Doesn't mean that you're not totally an amazing, amazing catch. You are an amazing catch. I can tell a lot of this thing, really, God is preserving you for the right person. And he doesn't, the worst thing, I remember the pastor where I went to Bible college, he said, the second most important decision in your life is who you marry. First one is receiving the Lord. That's the most important. The second one is your marriage. Because look, it's for life. You know, that's the way, at least you got to go into it that way. and when the difficulties come, you're not going to, it's not there. You know, like my wife had said, she were talking to someone the other day, she said, she put it this way, but divorce is not an option. It's not a word you even use. Because that's not where you don't think that way. It's not it. It's whatever it is. We're going to get through it. We're going to, doesn't mean, anyway, things need to be changed by any means. But listen, your singleness is God is waiting, preserving you for the right person. But right now, that condition might be a thorn for you. God is a thorn. I don't mean permanent, but I just mean it's for right now. And what else did I write down? yeah. Oh, and I just said, in that condition, the enemy whispers, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? That's the enemy. That's the enemy. That's not God. That's not the Lord. Nothing wrong with you. Nothing wrong with you. God is just preserving you. Listen, maybe you have no family at all, and that's a thorn for you right now. God wants to give you a spiritual family, of course, and others and close that are, but we're in different conditions. Listen, a thorn is more than a problem or a difficulty or a challenge. It's painful. Excruciatingly painful. It hurts, and often. The gospel that says we shouldn't have any pain, that is the false gospel, folks. That is a false gospel. It contradicts so much. I don't know how people, they just can't read their New Testament there, you know, let alone the whole Bible, but even with all that the Bible says about that. And again, go back to Hebrews 11, if anything. Read the whole chapter. I'm going to close with this a beautiful poem, if I didn't lose it, fall through my, there it is. it's one of my favorite poems, and I haven't read it in a long time. So, let's see. But 2 Corinthians 12, I should finish the verses there. It says, yeah, my grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. I'll boast, therefore, all more gladly, verse 10, I'm in 9 or 10, in my weaknesses so that the power of Messiah may dwell in me. For Messiah's sake, I'll delight in weaknesses, in insults, in distresses, in persecutions, in calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Praise the Lord. 13:4 actually says similar thing. Paul says, it says, he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives through the power of God. We also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by God's power towards you. Beautiful verse. All right. Touch of the Master's Hand, one of my favorite poems, maybe my favorite. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it hardly worth his while to waste his time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid, good people? He cried. Who'll start the bidding for me? $1, $1, do I hear two? $2, who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the room far back, a gray-haired man came forward and picked up the bow. Then wiping the dust from the old violin and tightening up the strings, he played a melody pure and sweet as the angel sings. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what now am I bid for this old violin, as he held it aloft with its bow? 1,000, 1,000, do I hear two? 2,000, who makes it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice, going and gone, said he. The audience cheered, but some of them cried, we just don't understand. What changed its worth? Swift came the reply, the touch of the Master's hand. And many a man with life out of tune, all battered with bourbon and gin, is auctioned cheap to a thoughtless crowd, much like the old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he travels on. He's going once, he's going twice, he's going and almost gone. But the Master comes, and the foolish crowd never can quite understand the worth of a soul and the change that is wrought by the touch of the Master's hand. Father, we just thank you.